Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I want you to pull out that insert in your bulletin today. If you received a bulletin, there's a sermon insert. You can follow along. There is YouVersion this week. If you've ever used that YouVersion Bible app, you open it up, go to events in the menu, and that should fire up right for you today. A way for you to kind of follow along with what the Spirit of God wants to teach you. Last week, we mentioned that the last Sunday and this Sunday are kind of unrelated sermons. They're not connected to a series of any kind. And last week, we looked at this cool story from David as he reached out to the son of his good friend, Jonathan, and showed him mercy and love. And we recognize that God's love and mercy is not anything that we could ever earn. It is just a free gift of God. And I kept thinking about that this week as I was reflecting on that. I wish that the mercy and love of Jesus was just so powerful in our world that it was the leading story of every newscast. I don't know, I don't hardly even watch the news anymore because I find myself getting into bad places. Maybe you're with me, or maybe you really love watching the news. But to me, it's one of those things where I wish that it would be the love of God as the leading story every night, as opposed to the horrible news, the horrific treatment of other human beings that often leads our newscasts. I wish that the reporters and the anchors were so busy tracking the love of God everywhere around the world that they were just going crazy because it was just blowing through like a wild wind as God's people was just on full display loving the world. But too often I think you'll recognize with me that doesn't happen. I want to probe this angle from a slightly a different perspective. Have you ever wanted to speak up about something? You felt so passionate, so passionate about a particular issue. You wanted to stand up and speak, but you chose not to. There was something, whether it was at your workplace, maybe you wanted to, you know, teach your boss a few things, or maybe it's a political thing, or maybe it's you just wanted people to listen to your point of view, but you became afraid and you decided that the risk of doing that might not work out. I used to be a kind of guy that was intrigued by politics. I think my feelers have been burnt off. I don't know if any of you are with me on that. I used to believe that there was a government that would really represent us well, and I just started to wonder, can anyone really truly represent my interests? And I don't know the answer to that. I'm not trying to make a statement by my non-statement. But there have been times where I've watched the news or I've seen policies of our nation or the world around us and just wanted to stand up and organize a non-political political rally, you know, and just say, hey, would you please listen? I could probably get a few things off my chest about the economy or immigration or term limits. But nobody would care. It wouldn't make the news. My opinion alone really doesn't matter. Why don't we speak our minds? Oh, wait a minute. Some of us do, right? It's called Facebook. Yes, some of us do. But why don't we stand up and make a difference in our world? I think of a group this size, of a congregation this size. If we stood up to our bosses, well, all but about five of you here, stand up to our bosses, stand up for our coworkers, if we defended the helpless, if we shared with those in genuine need, we could really make a difference. We could really impact this world. So why don't we? Why don't we live life on the edge? Why don't we take those risks? You don't even have to be a Christian today to agree with where I'm kind of heading on this. Too often, we stay silent. Why? Well, many of us doubt ourselves, so we stay silent because we're afraid that we might look like a fool. But I think more times than not, the reason why we stay silent is because we're afraid of the ramifications that will come our way because we stand up. We're afraid of the pushback that may come our way if we try to stand on a particular principle. I mean, you might be convinced that your boss can't lead your office or make a logical decision to save his life or her life, right? But if you were to make that position known, you know that you might find yourself on the unemployment line. And that's not a pleasant place to be, right? And so we have these thoughts, even as it relates to faith and the journey of being Christ-like, we have these ideas and these thoughts, these moments of inspiration, but I fear that too often we find ourselves silenced by our own doubts. And our conviction just lays dormant. Again, there are many in here today that are not followers of Jesus, and I think that is fantastic. I want us to be a church that welcomes all kinds of levels of doubts and questions. It's a beautiful thing. You don't even have to be a follower of Jesus to grab something from the story we're going to talk about today, in my opinion. But if you are a follower of Christ, I believe that the story we're going to look at today, that the era of the church that we're going to consider today, is going to lead you to an area of deeper conviction. And the question really becomes for us is, what will we do with that conviction? So in the time I have remaining today, I really want to jump into the New Testament and consider a time when the Church of Jesus was still fairly brand new and it was really taking off. I mean, the early church was electric. Jesus spent 3 years walking throughout Galilee demonstrating his Father's love to the outsiders. He was critical to the religious elite, but he was demonstrating the love of God to the outsiders of religion in many ways. And he was doing that by reminding them that the central theme of even the law of Moses is undeserved and unfair mercy. Mercy that is completely undeserved and given to us at an unfair dosage, meaning he heaps it on us and we don't deserve it. That's the message of the law, but it gets lost in all following all of these rules. And Jesus goes walking around reminding the people that when you really boil it down, the way to connect with God is to lean into forgiveness, is to lean into mercy, and none of us deserve it. See, from the very beginning of time, sin always demanded death. I mean, you could go back to the beginning of humanity and recognize that sin, walking against God's known law, sin always demanded death. But what the law of Moses provided was a substitution for that penalty that was due to us through an animal. And so the law allowed for people to bring an animal to pay the price that they really needed to pay themselves. And the beautiful thing about the ministry of Jesus is that it culminates at the moment that he became that substitution for you and I. That, to me, is the pinnacle moment of when Jesus is walking and talking and teaching and loving, when he willingly became the substitution for you and I. That was a moment. And that became, in so many ways, the rallying cry for the church. Mercy undeserved and to a whole nother level. And so Jesus, during his life, made faith very easily. He literally boiled it down, the entire law of Moses, into two simple phrases, two simple commands that he shows us today. It comes out of Matthew chapter 22. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, he says. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. This comes right out of Jesus. When someone says, could you tell us what the number one is? He goes, I'm going to give you number one A and number one B. This is it. Love the Lord your God with all that you've got, your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor the same way. This became the rallying cry for the church. When Jesus then is resurrected and ascends back into heaven, this message becomes the simple rallying cry for the church. Jesus demonstrated this kind of love by obeying his Father, and he demonstrated their love for humanity by dying for them. And the church says to the world, buckle up. This is how God wants us to respond. So after his death and resurrection, these believers are filled with the power and the authority of God through the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit came in and empowered these followers who were once shaking, they were once hiding, and now they're out in the streets preaching with boldness. What's the difference? Jesus? Well, yes, but The power of Jesus working through them in the Holy Spirit gives them a sense of boldness that they have never felt in the other 3 years walking with the Lord. So here we have this moment in the church where some are given the ability to speak in languages that they were not trained to speak in, so that they could share the story of Jesus with everyone. Some were given the authority to cast out demons that had been tormenting children and young adults. Some were given the authority and empower to heal diseases. Some were given the ability to give sight to the blind, give strong legs to the crippled, fresh skin to the lepers, and sound to the deaf. These average, ordinary men and women were given that kind of power and authority. Why? Because they were living in the obedience of the Spirit in their life. That there's no difference between them and us. They simply lived in a moment where God wanted to demonstrate the authority of His power through humans. And so He gave them the Holy Spirit, and He gives it to us today. So we're in this moment of the church, and you can imagine that their message is being well received. I mean, there's amazing things taking place, signs and wonders like you cannot even imagine. And it's going to the lowly. It's going to the broken of their communities. These are the people that had felt so far from God for so long. They had felt stuck religiously because the religious leaders of their day had made being righteous so difficult and so demanding that they had no hope of being righteous any longer. But Jesus and His band of followers had come down to their level. They had simplified this. In doing so, they offered hope and peace. And most importantly, they offered a new life. The way that they loved one another was a direct reflection of how God loves us. And that love was changing lives, giving them a new lease on life, changing how they viewed others and how they even viewed themselves. They were living like Christ. We like to use that phrase in the church today, to live like Christ, to be Christ-like. But I don't know if we fully understand the ramifications of living like Jesus. Because that guy was radical. That guy forgave people of sin that I struggle to look in their eyes. He was more demanding with the religious elite, the pastors of their day, than he was the people who were just struggling to find their way. Well, if we were to live like Jesus today, what would that look like? If we were to emulate the life and love of Christ, how would that change our schedule? How would that change how we view the people that annoy us the most? How would that impact? How would that impact our relationships, our friendships? See, the church began to experience so much joy from this new life because they were living full of love and not full of hatred. You know what the church is known for around the world today? It's not our love. It's our judgment. It's what's perceived to be hatred. So I'm wondering, what if we once again learn to live like Christ, what would this be like for us? Well, the church in those days, because of this, grew by the thousands. I mean, sometimes in a single day. I mean, there was generosity to the poor and the marginalized. There was no one too good. There was no one too bad to be excluded. Everyone was being led by this fresh understanding of love that helped them see one another. So you would think that the whole world would get behind this new religious thinking, wouldn't you? You would think everybody would respond to this new way of living and loving. But there were some who had a problem with it. There were some who believed that it was a direct threat to God. I would believe that all the apostles should be welcomed by every head of state with banquets and flowers and parties. I mean, this was good news. But the leaders of the day actually responded quite differently, and they believed it was their mission to stop them. Acts chapter 4 tells us that Peter and John, these two disciples, I would love to hear some of their conversations, but these two disciples were the ones who were running to the tomb after Mary told them that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, Remember, John was kind of bragging that he could run faster than Peter. These two had this little love-hate relationship, I think, but they were brothers in the kingdom preaching business. And so Acts chapter 4 tells us this moment that Peter and John are preaching in the temple, and the priests are so outraged that they put them in jail. They throw them in jail. Has anyone ever gone to jail for preaching about Jesus? I'm just curious. I might have been missing someone here today. I've not gone to jail for preaching about Jesus. I don't know many who have here in America. Some do around the world. The same people who condemned Jesus, the same people who sent him to the cross, are now threatening Peter and John. And they release them. And you know what their response is? After threatening them to never speak of Jesus again, they're released. And you know what their response is? It's recorded in Acts 4, verse 29. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats," they pray, "and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Their response in just getting out of jail isn't, "Oh Lord, protect us from that. That was bad. We don't ever want to go back there again." Their response was, "Make us even bolder." Would we pray that prayer? Friends, I had to ask myself, would I pray that prayer? Is my faith strong enough? And they preach with such boldness, honestly, that all of the apostles are soon in jail. All of them are arrested because they're in the temple, they're talking about Jesus, and in the middle of the night, an angel appears to them. This is in Acts chapter 5. An angel appears to them, opens up the gates of the jail, and says this, "Stop getting yourselves in trouble." That's not what the angel said. That's what I would tell them if I were getting them out of jail. What the angel said is, "Do not be silent. You prayed for boldness. Brothers, go back into the lion's den. Go back into the temple right now and do not be silent." And I got to be thinking the advice of the angel isn't really good. You want us to go right back to the people that just arrested us and threw us in jail. Yep. So they go back. They start teaching early in the morning. They're teaching. And they all get arrested again. And this time they're brought again before that religious group that had killed Jesus just a few weeks or months before. And this time, I mean, they wanted to kill them all, but someone else stood up and said, "Let's calm heads here." Instead, they had them flogged. Now, we could just read that sentence and say, "Oh, they got flogged." Flogging was horrible. Flogging would leave your back being whipped so bad that flesh was hanging from it. Flogging was not a fun thing. And they were flogged. And you know what I would think? Maybe we should try a different strategy. That's what I would think. You know what they said? Acts 5:41. "The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus." And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. The growth of their movement was challenging to manage. So the apostles identified 7 men to help them take care of some significant details. 2 of the 7 were named Stephen and Philip. The other 5 are listed, but we never hear from them again in Scripture after being listed there. Soon, Stephen is arrested and falsely accused. Have you ever been lied about? Someone ever said something about you that wasn't factual? Were you 100% right, but someone else is trying to get under your skin or cause harm to you? These guys are following the will of Jesus, doing everything right, and people are lying about Stephen and what he's saying. The high priest asked Stephen, "Are these accusations true?" And instead of saying no and defending himself, Stephen goes, "Are you done talking? Because I want to talk now." And in the longest recorded speech of any apostle or follower of Christ is recorded in the next few verses. He goes off, going all the way back to the beginning of their heritage and their history, the things that they are supposed to be the masters of. He's teaching them now about how all of the prophets point to Jesus, and he's letting them have it. He gives them a little break and says, you were ignorant to not understand this now, but I plead that you understand it now. And they get so mad, they don't even give him a proper trial. They get so angry, they drag him out of the city limits and they begin throwing stones at him. They begin stoning him to death. That is anger. That is a group of people, that is an angry mob that is taking over and saying, we are going to shut this fella up right now. And the whole time, what I get amazed by in watching Stephen in this experience is that he remains calm. As a matter of fact, as rocks are hitting him, an observer notices, Luke records it, that he cried out to God and said, do not hold this against them. As people are throwing rocks at you in your life, as people are falsely accusing you of things, is your natural response to pray, God, don't hold this against them? Or is your natural response, God, give me justice, make them stop? Stephen was one of seven of the very first appointed helpers in the church. He had a lot to offer. He followed the will of God. He followed the Spirit of God. And that led him to a moment where his life was lost, the first martyr in the church, because he was faithful. Christ-like love on full display. So at this point, I'd be asking myself, how could we be doing everything so right and yet face such horrific consequences? This is probably why I give such bad advice. Like, I'm processing this going, how can you do this just so right and be facing so much persecution? But I had to believe this. God is always ready to do two things in your circumstances, even the dark and difficult circumstances of your life. God is always ready to do two things. Are you ready? He's ready to do two things. He's ready to strengthen you, and He's ready to build up His kingdom. In every one of your circumstances, the good and the bad, especially the bad, God is always ready to do two things. Strengthen you and build up His kingdom within you. So persecution broke out in the church, forced many of the believers to leave their homes in Jerusalem. And Luke, the author of Acts, used the word dispersion. When he talked about how the church had to leave. It's a word that we interpret as scattered. It's a word in the Greek that is connected very directly with the idea of seed. So when you connect this word scattered with seed, you get this powerful image that God is using this persecution to scatter His seed with His messengers out into the world, sowing seeds of love into towns, into communities and villages they would have never visited had it not been the persecution of the church. This is God's love. The Life Application commentary that I often look to says this: sometimes we have to become uncomfortable before we'll move. We may not want to experience it, but discomfort may be the best thing for us because God may be working through your pain. When you are tempted to complain about uncomfortable or painful circumstances, stop and ask if God might be preparing you for a special task. Now, some of you have experienced some horrific dark moments. Some of you have found yourselves in places you never dreamt you would be, in your marriage, in your life, in occupation. And it's easy for us to sit there and say, justice, I want justice, deliver me. But what if we looked at it differently? What if we looked at that uncomfortable situation? What if we looked at that pain and said, God, how are you molding me? How are you preparing me for a special task? That's what the church did. So it's in this uncomfortable and challenging circumstances that many believers become seed of God's love in the wake of Stephen's death. And Philip, one of Stephen's counterparts, one of the seven that the apostles had chosen to take care of some very specific needs, especially feeding the poor, Philip traveled north to a region known as Samaria. Now, you may remember from the gospel stories, if you're familiar with the journeys of Jesus, we heard about Samaria. The people of Jerusalem did not like the people of Samaria at all. Many of the Samaritans had intermarried. They married people outside of their Jewish faith. They called them half-breeds. They were less than second-class citizens. John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, tells us a moment that Jesus visited this very same area. It was a moment when Jesus met with a woman at a well. She was sinful, had multiple husbands. She was gathering water at noonday, which is not the time you go to a well to gather water. It's the time you gather water when nobody else will be there. She did not want to be seen. And Jesus has a moment with her where her sins are on full display and she's forgiven. And God does a powerful deliverance in her life. And she goes back to her village and she tells everybody about this man who knew me but loved me. And even so, and many people followed Jesus because of that woman at the well. As a matter of fact, they begged him to stay there for 2 days, and he did. And many more people believed in Jesus. This is the same region that Philip now travels to when he's being forced out of Jerusalem. He goes to this area of Samaria. And here's what Luke records in the book of Acts. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Get this. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I underlined great joy in my notes. I have to believe that there was incredible amount of joy, palpable. You could feel it in the people. There was this movement going on, and God was shaping his church. Philip had been chosen by the 12 apostles to distribute food to widows and the poor. He was chosen because he was a man who lived full of the Spirit, which is a phrase which means he walked in obedience to the Spirit. And in order to lead in the kingdom of God, you got to be walking in step with the Spirit of God. So now we see this one who was chosen to distribute food going to a new region, proclaiming the message of God, casting out demons, healing the lame, the authority and power of God on full display. What a transformation. A powerful transformation, not because Philip is worthy, not because Philip is good, not because Philip is smart, but because Philip is being led by the Spirit and he's living a life of obedience of the Spirit. That's it. Another example of just a regular human being doing exceptional things, powerful things. The seed of persecution leads to revival in an entire region. That's a powerful moment. Now, later in the chapter, I love this picture of Scripture because Philip is in Samaria and amazing things are happening there. But because he is following the leading of the Holy Spirit, get this, he's being told to go back to Jerusalem and find this road that goes to Gaza. Now, where he's at in Samaria and where Jerusalem is and where Gaza is in the opposite direction, so he's experiencing great things in Samaria, goes back to Jerusalem, finds the road that is leading to Gaza, and while he's there, he sees this Ethiopian servant to the queen of Ethiopia. He's a man who has authority where he's from, and the Holy Spirit says to him as he sees this Ethiopian, why don't you go over there? And so he does, and this amazing conversation takes place. The Ethiopian is actually in that moment on his chariot reading from the prophet of Isaiah. But he didn't have the capacity to understand what he was reading. And so Philip simply says, do you know what you're reading? He says, no, would you help me? And so they get to this passage where it talks about that Jesus would be, or the Messiah would be, like a sheep led to the slaughter. And this opened the door for Philip to unpack the prophets of the Old Testament, pointing to the Messiah and how Jesus certainly was that Messiah. And the scriptures say this in Acts chapter 8, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, look, there's some water, why can't I be baptized? Now if you were following along in your NIV or some other scriptures, it would go from verse 36 right to verse 38. But in the New King James Version, there's verse 37. This is kind of a crazy thing I just learned this week. Verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, later manuscripts added verse 37. That's why some use it and some do not. This is the confession of the Ethiopian. Verse 38, he ordered the carriage to stop and they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Now that's a pretty cool moment. We're going to celebrate baptism in about a month right here. It's a cool moment. But what is really cool about this moment is that as soon as the Ethiopian comes out of the water and he's opened his eyes getting ready to embrace Philip, Philip's gone. I saw this cartoon of this Philip guy getting like shot like a missile out of the water. I thought it was hilarious. I laughed out loud in my office when I saw it. I don't know how it happened. But in this moment, Philip is taken about 14 to 20 miles away to a different city. And there he lands. And he spends the next 20 years of his ministry in that region of Caesarea ministering to the people of God. I don't get it. It's a crazy cool moment. I've often asked God, hey, if you'd ever like to do that again at our next baptism service, I'm good. That would be cool. Here's what I hope we can remember from this entire story of Philip and his radical obedience and Stephen and his radical obedience. Persecution gives us the opportunity to authentically reflect the love of Jesus Christ. We look at persecution and people who want to push against us as a negative thing and we cry out for justice. That's how the church of today behaves. But I believe persecution gives us the perfect opportunity to stand up and to look different, to talk different, to respond differently, to love differently. Persecution gives us the perfect opportunity to allow Jesus to be seen through us authentically and to let His love lead us, to let His love transform us. Philip desired to see God move in a deep and meaningful way in his life, and his willingness to serve the poor and to serve the hungry earlier in his life probably set the way for God to trust him to experience these powerful moments later. Had he responded to Stephen's death by shaking his fist in anger like I would have, the story of Philip probably would have ended right there, just like the other five that are listed that we don't ever hear about again. But he wanted more. And he was authentic and faithful every step that God led him to. So I began to wonder over the weekend, as I was reflecting on this story, why the church isn't seeing more Philip experiences today. Why is this? And the answer I felt pressed into my spirit last night saddened me, and it honestly, it indicted me at the same time. I wonder if the church isn't experiencing this kind of power today, not because Jesus has stopped protecting us, not because there's no more provision or empowerment. I wonder if what we're experiencing today is a direct result of the fact that too few are willing to stand up like Philip and live in radical obedience to the Holy Spirit. I begin to even wonder even deeper, is the Holy Spirit really living and dwelling among His people? Have we opened our hearts to the movement of God so deep that it takes us to that level of being uncomfortable in every way? That it will shape our words, it will shape our attitudes, it will break the addictions of our lives. It will break us because of everything that's good and holy about the Holy Spirit. We can be as religious as we want to be, friends. We can come to church 52 weeks in a row. Some may pay attention to that. Most will not. How we harness the power of God is by yielding ourselves to the work of God in a way that only He can do. The Holy Spirit comes in, shapes, changes, chisels, takes things away, adds things on. The power of the Holy Spirit is what changed Philip from being just an average, everyday, ordinary guy to a guy who was willing to get on his knees and get dirty and serve food to the hungry, and changed him to be a guy who was willing to go to a foreign land, to Samaria, to people that I'm not even sure how he felt about them, and began to share God's love and heal people over and over and over again. Maybe the reason why the church is just not as effective today is because too few of us are willing to be uncomfortable and bold like Philip. I read in my devotions this week, this kind of set the stage for this message. It's about water. It says, the purest water is not the stagnant water that is never troubled, The purest water is the water that has been forced to flow underground and over the rough, jagged rocks of the spring. That water surfaces with purity and life. Persecution is not the biggest threat to Christianity. Assimilation to the values of our culture is a much deadlier threat. Have you felt the sting of persecution and harassment because of your faith? Is God asking you if you're willing to be uncomfortable for Him? Is He leading you through pain and into a greater plan that has the capacity to sow seeds of His love in ways that remaining comfortable could never offer? I believe He is. I believe He's moving. I desire it to see in my own life. I desire it in a deeper way. I wonder, what could God do in us if we allowed the work of the Spirit to come in and change us? Father, today, speak. Speak boldly and loudly into my heart. Into my friends' hearts. There are some here today who do not believe what they're hearing. They're holding you at arm's length, God. They doubt your existence. I pray, God, not through my words, but through the Holy Spirit, you begin to confirm inside of them your love and that you would extend mercy to them and that their doubts would be turned into great faith. Father, I pray today that some of us who have been walking with Jesus for a long time would respond to the Holy Spirit, the invitation of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. Just as in the reading of the Scripture today, when Philip was preaching to the Samaritans, they believed in Jesus, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit until John and Peter showed up later and gave them the authority of the Holy Spirit. I pray that there may be believers here today whose lives are transformed and changed because they simply just receive your Holy Spirit. Fill us. Not so that we may move in our own agenda. God, may our agenda die. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come into us so that we may move your agenda forward, that you would use the dark times of our life to strengthen us and to build your kingdom in our world. I pray, God, that your love would be scattered like seed all throughout our communities, all throughout our workplaces, all throughout the people we get to hang with and be friends with and our family with. May the seeds of your amazing love be cast through the scattering of this church this day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.